please stand as we read the Old and New Testament today? From Isaiah 29:13, and the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me and their fear of mine is a commandment taught by men. From Matthew 7:21-29. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man and build his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded by the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Thanks.
Amen. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Let us now pray. O great God, as your word, infallible and errant as it is, has been read, we now, Lord, want to seek a word from you, a word spoken and preached. Oh, Lord, give me the ability to rightly divide your word this morning. Lord, to speak truth, to speak as did the prophets of old. And Lord, I also pray that you'd give your people here, as you've did to your people of old, the ears to hear. Lord, help us to all obey your word, and especially this morning to take heed, Lord, of your warning to your church. Well, Father, we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. The last two Sundays I shared with you that Jesus was finishing up, concluding his great sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. First, if you remember, Jesus ends his sermon with a warning. A lot of times I try to end my sermons with an exhortation, maybe with words of comfort. There's different ways of doing that, and all that is fine. But Jesus here gives us a warning. First, we learn that Jesus ends his sermon now with a warning of a danger of a broad road that leads to destruction, and also the danger of wolves that are in sheep's clothing. What these dangers have in common is this, that all of these dangers are external, dangers from the outside. Both the broad way as well as the false preachers, Jesus warns us, will lead us to stray into destruction. Now this morning, Jesus concludes with another sort of warning. This time it's a warning that's not external, but this is an internal warning. Well, I should say it's a warning of internal danger, a danger from within. And you say, Pastor, what is this a danger of? This is the danger of self-delusion. Self-delusion. And Jeremiah the prophet says this, the heart is deceitful above all things. And desperately, it says in the King James, wicked here in the ESV, it's sick. Who can understand it? Beloved, contrary to the Hallmark Channel, by the way, I like Hallmark, it's fine. But contrary to the Hallmark Channel, Jeremiah is saying that you cannot trust your heart. You cannot trust your heart. Your heart can deceive you. Your heart can lead you astray. Your own heart, as Scripture says, is desperately sick, desperately corrupt without Jesus. And even us Christians, we have to be careful of our hearts. So Jesus warns us of the danger of self-delusion. And it's a particular sort of self-delusion. It's the self-delusion of nominal Christianity. You say, what is nominal Christianity? Nominal Christianity is being a Christian in name only. Calling yourself a Christian. People calling you Christian. A nominal Christianity is a Christian faith in name only. A Christian faith like the false prophets. A Christian faith where a Christian man or woman, boy and girl who has been deceived, not from the outside, but been deceived from the inside, from himself. And I hate to say this, but Jesus, in fact, says that, in fact, in the church, there will be many nominal Christians. This is what Jesus meant when he says, broad is the way, and broad is the gate. We should not be shocked that there's many people who come under the name Christian who, in fact, are not. I will say this about our generation, that if you went back 100 years, there was more nominal Christians because the churches were fuller. Today, there are fewer nominal Christians because the culture is more hostile to Christianity. And because of that, it's not as socially acceptable to be a Christian. It used to be the people went to church to make social connections, you know, to get that job, to have that position. In fact, in Presbyterian circles, we were known as the manager circles. The Episcopalians in America were the people with old money, a lot of money. But with Presbyterians, we were the ones that had connections with business and with education. So you go back 50, 100 years ago, a lot of people would be members of a church, say Presbyterian church, because that's where all the managers hung out. So obviously you want to interact with all the powers that be, it would help you out. And this is nothing new. If you go back to even Karl Marx's father was a Jew, a practicing Jew. He was a businessman. And in Germany, the nation state, I mean, I should say the church state was Lutheranism. And Karl Marx's father decided to reject Judaism and to be a Lutheran. Why? To help him out with his business. Little Karl Marx saw that. And he interpreted that for what it was. Fake. Beloved, we don't really live in those times. It costs really to be a Christian. But still, this message here is still for us. Because in every age, in every Christian generation, there will always be what scriptures refer to of this nominal Christianity. So because of this, Jesus gives us a warning. Now here are the two warnings, or the warning of two dangers. Here they are, my two-point sermon. The warning is first to the danger of basing your salvation on mere lip service. Secondly, the danger of basing your salvation on a mere outward religious lifestyle. You get that? That's my 2 points this morning, taken right from the text. So let's look at the first point. The danger that's basing your salvation on lip service. Look at verse 21, if you would. Turn there. If you don't have your Bibles, at least look in the bulletin. Now, these are the words of Christ. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. That's a reference to heaven. When you die, not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, will go to heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Verse 22. On that day. What day? On that day, that is the day of the Lord. The day when Christ will return. Physically, bodily, to judge this world. On that day, many will say to me, not a few. This is why we should cry. many will say to me, Lord, Lord. And then they brag about what they've done. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Cast out demons in your name? Do many mighty works in your name? 23. And then I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Beloved, this is grave. Notice Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Yes, saying Lord, Lord is essential in your identification of a Christian. But not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will get into heaven. Let's back up and look at this word, Lord. Saying Lord refers to a person who makes a profession about Jesus as their personal Lord. Please understand that. If Jesus is not your personal Lord, you won't go to heaven. Because you can't get to heaven based on your mother, your grandparents, your friend. It's got to be personal. So saying Lord, Lord is a personal profession of faith. Notice also that someone who says Lord, Lord is also making a public profession of faith. Doesn't the Bible say that if you will not proclaim my name and call me Lord, Lord in public, that when you get to heaven, Jesus will say, I will be ashamed of you? How many of you are ashamed of Christ this morning? Do you talk about Jesus in public? How many of you will go with us to the Planned Parenthood to stand up for Christ? Some of you. How many of you will not go there because, well, you don't want to make a public profession of faith? Don't raise your hands. Beloved, if you are ashamed of Jesus and won't go, for instance, to Planned Parenthood because you do not want to stand up for Jesus, you're in trouble. You're out. But Jesus saying here that those who will say, Lord, Lord, are making a personally public recognition of faith in Jesus, which is good. So it's public. And it's credible, apparently, profession of faith. And not only that, the reference Lord is also a profession of a person's orthodoxy. The word orthodoxy means correct doctrine. Correct doctrine. In other words, in order for you to be saved, you have to hold to truth. A lot of people have this goofy idea that faith is based in whatever your opinion is. Beloved, if faith is more important than this world, if the spiritual trumps the physical, beloved, why don't we use that sort of logic in the real world? I have a buddy of mine who's an engineer before he went in the ministry. And I asked him, I said, well, before you would build a bridge or do anything, is that based in some sort of truth of mathematics and the science of engineering? He says, yeah. I said, what if you didn't base it on the truth of that? Would you trust driving over one of your own bridges? He says, by no means. Beloved, why is it that we want truth when it comes to driving over a bridge, but not when it comes to our Christian faith, when we're driving over the abyss of hell? Why is that? We know down deep inside that our faith has to be based on truth. And when I say orthodoxy, that's what I mean. Orthodoxy. Beloved, if your faith is based on a lie, it won't get you to heaven. But if your faith is based on truth, that's important. We need that. So this person here, when he calls Jesus Lord, is making Jesus here as a profession of faith. He's got good theology. In other words, the person has correct theology. Again, it's not possible to be a true Christian and not hold to an orthodox faith. Saving faith at a bare minimum requires truth. And the content of your faith has to be based in truth. For example, at a bare minimum to be a Christian, you have to hold to certain essential doctrines. You have to believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. If you reject the deity of Christ, you will not make it to heaven. Beloved, if you do not believe in the humanity of Jesus, you will not get to heaven. Beloved, if you reject the doctrine of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three persons in one, you reject that and you go to the Unitarian Universalist Church, you will not go to heaven. Unitarians might be some of the finest people, but they are not saved. Beloved, if you reject the penal, substitutionary, the blood death of Jesus Christ, where He took your sins on the cross, if you reject that and say, well, I just believe in a Jesus who represented the best of humanity, and He was the moral exemplar theory of the atonement, you, my friends, will not go to heaven. Why? Because these are basic to our faith. If you reject these basic orthodox biblical teachings, beloved, you are not a Christian. You will not go to heaven. But this person says Jesus is Lord. You know what that tells me? They had a good orthodox faith. To say Jesus is Lord, you know what you're calling Jesus? Jehovah. Yahweh. Did you know that's God's sacred revealed name that God gave to Moses, that God has given to His covenant people? So it was good. All good. But please get this. Not only does Jesus, when He says Lord, means that a person's verbal profession is personal, credible, public, and orthodox, but it means also that the person is enthusiastic about their faith, that this person is zealous about their faith. Beloved, there is no such thing as frozen chosen. This person is passionate that Jesus is his Lord. This person is the sort of Christian that yells to the top of their lungs that Jesus is Lord. What's going on here? You're probably saying, well, Pastor, where do you see that? Well, in the Hebrew, when you read New Testament Greek, you got to think the way a Hebrew does. In the Hebrew, they have certain idioms. And in Hebrew, if you wanted to emphasize something into the comparative degree, you would say it two times, twice. So what's going on here? This person is professing Jesus is not only as Lord, but as what? Lord. Lord. This means this person is enthusiastic and zealous. It's like rooting for your favorite team. How many of you have a favorite team? Raise your hands. Football. Any Steelers? You know, when I came here, I didn't think it would be Steeler fans. I thought it would be something else. But boy, I was wrong there, right? Steeler fans. Amen, right? Now, when you go to a game or you see it on TV, what do? Do you say, hoorah, my team won? Anyone? Anyone? No, aren't you enthusiastic? Are you passionate? Well, beloved, here Jesus is saying that a person that calls Jesus Lord, Lord, is a person that is passionate. This person is depicted as sort of a charismatic. I don't mean that in theologically, but you ever been to a charismatic church? I grew up charismatic. In our churches, we jump pews. Now, I didn't jump pews, by the way. I had a little Presbyterian in me back then, right? But there was enthusiasm, a raising of hand. When they sung these songs, it was loud. Right? Enthusiasm, that's good. There's a charismatic, enthusiastic profession of faith. This is this person. If you would look at this person, you would say to yourself, man, this brother here, this sister here, if anybody's going to go to heaven, it's this person. This person makes a public profession of Christ. This person makes a credible profession of Christ. This person's theology is phenomenal. This person is passionate. This person's got to be going to heaven. You ever wonder why I preach with passion? Now you know. Not just here. Here. So, will such a person guarantee heaven? What do you think?
No.
Jesus says, not everyone who does that, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, when they die, will go to heaven. Beloved, Jesus says some will, but some will not. You say, well, Pastor, what is the difference? Jesus says the difference is this, quote, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. My friends, Christians, mere lip service is not enough. Jesus warns us that just professing Jesus is your personal Savior is never enough. Jesus warns us that just professing Jesus is not enough. One, Jesus warns us that we must do the will of the Father. Now, what is the will of the Father? If you're like me, one would think that doing the will of the Father would be like maybe prophesying, would be maybe casting out demons, would be maybe doing mighty works of miracles. But Jesus says here, these are all in the name of Jesus is not necessarily so. Watch what Jesus says. He says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many wonderful, many mighty works in your name? And Jesus says, I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Beloved, we learned, did we not, last Sunday, that just because a preacher like me stands in the pulpit doesn't mean that this person, like myself, when we die, will go to heaven. Why? Because there are false preachers and prophets around today. Don't assume that just because I'm preaching this morning, I will make it to heaven. And I never assume it myself. Okay? There's many preachers in pulpits today who are self-deluded. And then they stand before God on judgment day and say, God, I had a 1,000-member church. God, I did expository preaching, by the way. And God will say, I never knew you. What else? Well, what about casting out demons? Jesus says casting out demons is not proof that a person is heaven-bound. You say, Carl, come on. Really? Pastor, where did you get this at? Well, Jesus says it, but let me give you an example. Jesus sent out Judas Iscariot. You remember Judas, who's in hell right now? The son of perdition, to cast out demons with 71 other disciples? He's not in hell. He's not in heaven. He's hell-bound. In Luke 10:17, it says this, the 72 returned with joy, saying, the Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. You see that? You see this person casting out demons. You think, my gracious, this person's heaven bound. Jesus says, by no means. What about miracles? What about doing miracles in the name of Jesus? Do you suppose these miracle workers today who are doing all these miracles, that's proof that if you hook your wagon up to that person, they'll draw you and drag you to heaven with them? Watch what Paul says to the church of Thessalonica, chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. He says, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and the bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. This is the day of the Lord. The coming of the lawless one, here's talking about the Antichrist, is by their activity of Satan with all power, false signs, false wonders, unquote. Jesus says, even when you see a person doing miracles, that means nothing. That's what Jesus is saying. And by the way, if anybody claims to be a miracle worker today, run the other way, because they're sent from the devil from hell to deceive you. They're all, let me say that again, all liars. Now, God does heal. Amen? Why do we pray? God does heal. But any man or woman claims to have the special anointing by God, yes, whatever smoke and mirrors they're involved in, remember, it comes from the evil one, Satan. And what does Jesus say about such people? He calls them workers of what? Lawlessness. And he commands them to depart from them. Here's the saddest word of all. I never knew them. Sadly, Jesus on that day will not say a few people will be saying this. What does he say? Many, many. See that? That's in the English. I don't have to give you the Greek. Many will think that they are Christians, but they are not. Whew. You know, me personally, I'd rather end the Sermon on the Mount on an upbeat, something encouraging. But Jesus here gives us this warning. Jesus warns us, beloved, not to base our salvation on cheap lip service backed up by lawless works. Jesus says it's only those who do the will of the Father. The question before you this morning is, what is the will of the Father? Now, on the surface, you may be thinking, well, Pastor, is this salvation by works? Let me say this categorically and unequivocally, as clear as I can. Absolutely not. Okay, please don't walk out of here thinking, oh, I got to do something to earn salvation, beloved. Then you're in another trouble. You're in a different trouble. In context, the will of the Father is referring to what? The Beatitudes and the deep ethical teachings of Jesus Christ regarding spiritual obedience found in the kingdom of God. Do you see why it's taken me 32 weeks to take my time to go through the Sermon on the Mount? Because it's the difference in you knowing the will of God or not knowing the will of God. Let me say this. The Bible teaches that we are saved not by good works. The Bible teaches, however, that we are saved not by good works, but saved for good works. That is, our subjective righteousness is the fruit of our objective righteousness, which is the root. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is preaching on not objective righteousness, but subjective righteousness. He's not talking about our standing before God, but the outliving, the holiness that comes from our standing before God. As I said last Sunday, Jesus is looking for fruit. He's looking for changed lives. Beloved, if your faith is not changing you, your faith hasn't saved you. In Ephesians 2:10, listen to what Paul says. He says, for we are his workmanship created in Jesus Christ. For what? To get to heaven? What does it say? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Jesus warns us against mere lip service and shallow works. Beloved, Jesus wants us to examine ourselves. Did you come here this morning for an examination? I don't like it when my doctor does it, right? Much less a spiritual examination. Beloved, we need a spiritual examination. Paul says to the church of Corinth, he says this about examination. Examine yourselves, Christians, to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself, Christians. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, and unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Beloved, do you want the test now? I'm going to give it to you. Amen. Let me ask you something. Are you growing in the poverty of spirit? Are you? What is that? Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. What is that? In other words, as you grow in your faith, does your view of yourself shrink? Does it? Well, let me understand. As we grow in God, as we get better, we have a lower view of ourselves. Let me just say, objectively speaking, I'm a better man today than I was 10 years ago. Amen? Well, at least my wife can say that, my son. They knew me 10 years ago. I don't feel better about myself, but I do feel better about Christ in me. John MacArthur would always say, as you actually objectively get better, you feel worse. Why? Because of the poverty of spirit. Beloved, when you think about your life and where you deserve to be, do you weep? Do you cry? Blessed are those who what? Mourn. Beloved, as you grow in your grace, is that happening in your life? Poverty of spirit? What about meekness? Are you growing in meekness? When somebody hits you, do you hit them back twice? When somebody hurts you, do you want to hurt them back then some? That was me. I remember as a kid, I said, somebody hurts me, I'm going to hurt them 10 times. until Jesus came to my heart. And then all of that started falling away. Now, you mess with my wife and my son, the old Carl may come back. You mess with Jesus, I'll give you a tongue lashing. But me? So what? Now, I'm not saying you can pick on me because I might have a bad day, okay? You ever heard of the flesh coming back up? Crucify that flesh. What about forgiveness? Uh-oh, I'm stepping on toes. How many of you find forgiveness easier? You better. Beloved, if you're still struggling with the same old forgiveness, it might be when you stand before God. Lord, Lord, I never knew you. What about holding grudges? Also, how do you respond to the exposition of Jesus' study of the law? When Jesus tells us to be radical with our sins by plucking at our right eye, by cutting off our right hand of temptations, are you obeying God? Or, let me ask you this, are you still playing with sin? Are you still going to that website that you know better not to go? Don't say amen on that one. All right? Are you still tiptoeing through the tulips of sin? Are you still playing around with that? Dangerous. This is what Jesus means when he says this. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of God. See, the Pharisees were doing that. They were doing mighty works, giving great lip service, but their hearts were corrupt. So Jesus here gives us this first warning. You say, Pastor, why are warnings important? Because don't they change your perspective and your behavior? How many of you have ever been on the interstate and you look back at the back of your car and you notice the police officer getting off the off-ramp gets right behind you? Anybody been there? What is the first thing you do? You take your foot off the accelerator and you bring it right over to what? The brake. Now, some of you do it more subtle than me. I don't do it so subtly. I'll go from, I'm not going to tell you how fast, but I'll drop 10 miles an hour in a meeting. Now, why do I do that? Well, the cop is there to warn me. To warn me that my premiums may go up with my insurance. Beloved, the purpose of warnings is to do that from Jesus. He warns you and me to be careful. This morning I'm talking to two types of people. I'm talking to you Christians. You need a warning. Tighten up. Tighten up. Continue to grow. In the book of Ephesians, and we've been studying, the book of Hebrews, we've been studying this idea of drifting away. And the author of Hebrews uses this theology of warning. Don't drift. But I'm also talking to someone here now that I know is not born again. How do I know that? Jesus says in every congregation, doesn't matter how perfect they are, even as perfect as you, there's always going to be someone. I know that because I was raised in the church, and for 21 years, I was that person that's not born again. And Jesus' word is warning you, beware, because 50 years from now, 20 years from now, you will be in hell, saying, God, God, Lord, Lord. Jesus says, I never knew you. If you're that person now, repent of your sin. Turn to Christ. Not only let him be your Savior, but your Lord. I don't do altar calls because I don't want you to think that you are Christian because you did an altar call. Walking up, don't count it. Right? Many people can stand before God on Judgment Day and say, God, I did the altar call. I walked up. And Jesus will still say, I never knew you. I don't do that. But I will talk to you after church. During the week, if you don't want to talk to me, talk to one of the elders. Raise your hand, elders. This is why the elders are here. This is their primary reason, as spiritual leaders of this church. Speak to them. So that's the first warning. But I got a second warning, and I'm a little over. So for the second warning, here it is. Tune in next Sunday for the continuation of this message. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy. And none of us, Lord, are worthy. Lord, I pray for the soul, Lord, that has been pricked by your Holy Spirit, Lord, that they'd enter your kingdom. that, Lord, that they will, that you'll be their Lord and Savior, that when they say, Lord, Lord, is not lip service, but one where their lives internally matches up, Lord, to your will. So, Lord, I pray for that. And also pray for my fellow brothers and sisters like myself who struggle, who needs the warning. Lord, let this be our warning as well. Though we are on our way to heaven, Lord, there's many obstacles, and some of those obstacles are within us. Lord God, we as Christians, true Christians, can be deluded and thinking more of ourselves. Oh God, forgive us. Lord, help us to be more humble. Help us, Lord, to have a high view of yourself and a low view of ourselves. And by doing that, Lord, your strength is made perfect in our human weakness. And Lord, when that happens, we are able to live out this mandate to do your will. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.